If you'll turn back with me now to Colossians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 1 through 4. I titled this sermon, A Sermon to My Wife. And that's who I'm primarily going to preach to this morning, and the rest of you can sit in on it. The subject of the apostle as he opens chapter 3, having told us as plainly as words can make it that the believers are risen with Christ, raised up. I just can't imagine. Raised up with him and accepted in the blood, seated with him in the heavens. And I believe that this is his subject, things above. Things above. We're not in the grave any longer, but we're with him in glory. And everything we hope for, everything we desire is up there. It's up there. He tells us in Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. If we're raised with him, then we're seated with him. And all of those things which were accomplished by him is above. It's in heaven where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He tells us again, set your affection. You don't just look to those things which are above, but here he says, set your affection. Set your whole heart and soul on things above, not on things on the earth. What things? What things? Seek those things which are above. What things? What's he talking about? What exactly is it that the believer is here exhorted to seek that's in heaven? Well, it's not so much talking about heaven itself, although believers shall one day go there and dwell there, but rather those things which have been purchased, which have been ordained, which have been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God. Now Peter, he also talked about these things. In 1 Peter 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, now listen to this, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now watch this, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Now the Bible has a lot to say about these things above. Everything that shall accompany the believer through eternity, everything that's needful and necessary for his eternal security, his happiness, hope and rest is reserved in heaven for him, fully accomplished, put in a place where it cannot be corrupted, sealed in one who cannot be corrupted, made sure by the surety himself. And these things are wonderful things. They're majestic things. They're spiritual things and eternal things. And they'll never, never, Peter said, fade away. Boy, everything here does, don't it? So fast you can't hardly believe it. One day you're strong and youthful and run up mountains. Next day you can't walk around the block. Fade away. He said, man is like the grass. All flesh is grass. And the glory, his glory is like the flower of grass. Comes out and blooms for a day or two, then it dries up, the wind blows it away. That's man. There's coming a time when those things that we just thought we couldn't live without. I just can't live without. I got to have it. Well, there's coming a day when those things that we thought we couldn't live without and worked so hard to obtain are going to lose their sparkle. Not going to mean much anymore. They lose their luster. They seem almost worthless in our eyes. Those things we worked so hard to buy will appear in that day just a place to lay your head. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Everything concerning that first Adam is condemned of God, including these vile bodies, and must go back to the dust from which they were taken. The only things that's going to survive the judgment of God are things which have been put in Christ and preserved in Him unto eternal glory. So what are these things? Well, let me give you just as many as time will allow me this morning. First of all, I have in heaven, and I'm told to look there at this, and I'm told to set my affection on this. I have in heaven a loving, eternal, and unchangeable Father. He's a Father like no other. He made preparation for me before the foundation of the world. He loved me before He created me. He knew everything concerning me. He knew I was going to fall in Adam. He knew I was going to come forth from the womb speaking lies. He knew all those things, and He made preparation for it. What did He spare when He made preparation? Nothing. We're full of doubt. We are. Might as well admit it. You're full of doubt. If you wasn't, you'd walk a perfect life. But we're full of doubt. But the next time you doubt God, you remember this. He spared not His own Son. He's a Father like no other. And if I understand the story of the prodigal right, the father knew what the son would do when he gave him a portion of his inheritance. He knew what he was going to do with it. By the time my third child come along, I knew what he was going to do with it. But I didn't give it all to him. I just gave him a portion. And he went out and spent it. How'd he spend it? Riotous living. Wasted it. But the father knew he was coming home. He made preparation for it. Had the calf already pinned up, being fattened. Had the ring in the box all ready to go. Had the robe pressed and washed and hanging there ready for him. And the father looked. He waited for him. And the father saw him afar off. Well, he's the father, so he just sat there. Not what Scripture said. Scripture said he ran out to meet him. God our Father is the source and the wellspring of every blessing in time and eternity. Listen to this. Every good gift, this is in James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. They don't rise up from the earth. They don't come from within. And they're not born in chance and circumstance. They're from above. Now listen, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, but you say, the Father must have turned when the prodigal son was down in the old pen. Didn't faze him a bit. Oh, the Father must have. He must have just shivered at the sight of this and that. No. Nope. He knew what he was going to do. And knew it had to be done. Listen to this. Our Lord said of his coming into this world, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'm not going to lose any of it. What did the Father give him? Gave him his elect. Huh? Gave him his approval. He gave him all things. All things our Lord said are given unto me. They're given into my hands. Everything I have, given to me of God. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And then those unbelieving Jews, they looked at that, they listened to that, and here he is talking about he's the bread come down from heaven, he's all these things, God has given him all things into his hand, and they murmured at him. And our Lord said, murmur not. Now listen to this. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't know what brought you to Christ. It's the predestinating grace of God, the Father who loved you, that drawed you to his Son. In spite of your incessant sin, he called you by his grace. Believers, he said, are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the Father's will, who chose you and put you in Christ. Believers are taught to pray, our Father, huh? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom. Whose kingdom is it? The Father's. Thy will be done. And we're taught to end our prayers this way. Nevertheless, not our will, but thy will be done. And because we're his sons, he sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We would never have cried that. We had never looked to him as our father. We never prayed to him as our father, except the Spirit of God come into your heart. Then you looked, this is my Father, my Heavenly Father. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, let me tell you a few things. The Father has numbered every hair on your head. And that old sparrow flying around out there, not one of them can fall to the ground without your Father. Now he said, you think God said that because he cares for ravens and sparrows? No. He said it all together for your sakes. All together. You have a love in heaven, not here, in heaven. You have a loving, eternal, merciful, gracious, unchangeable Father. Everything the believer has been given to him, purchased for him, accepted in him, all of these things. Now, here's the second thing. What else? I've got this loving Father in glory. What else do I have? I have God our Savior. Where's he at? He's seated next to the Father. You know what he gets? Everything he asks for. Everything he asks for. You want to know what he asks for? Read John 17. You reckon he got what he asked for? You better believe it. Everything the believer has, everything he's been given, everything been purchased for him, accepted in him, guaranteed in God our Savior. The very glory of God's manifested in him, revealed through his glorious person and work, and made sure by his presence and glory. The Father loveth the Son and hath trusted all things into his hands. It's by the Son that the world was created, and by the Son that it was preserved after the fall and after the flood. It's by the Son that God's justice was satisfied. By the Son that his righteousness was established. He's the end of the law for righteousness, everyone that believeth. And what of the gospel? Well, Paul said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins apart from Christ. People who deny that particular redemption of Christ, there's no salvation for them. There's no salvation apart from Christ. Christ is all in the salvation of sinners, and we're complete in him, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and it's his death, burial, and resurrection that we confess in baptism. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What am I to set my whole heart, soul, and mind on in glory is God our Savior and a loving Father. A loving Father. Thirdly, what else have I got to look up there to? All these things are up there above. What else do I have to look for? The eternal presence of the Holy Ghost. Huh? His presence is here in the believer. He's taken up his abode in the believer. Ever so often he lets you know it. He lets you experience it. Oh, what will it be like in glory when those things are unhindered, when those things are continual? I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. Believers worship God in spirit and truth. They're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And whatever fruit is produced in the believer is called the fruit of the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us because we don't know what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever get so confused that sometimes you just groan, you don't know what to say? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Groaning. They can't be uttered. You don't know what to... I don't even know what to say sometimes. But I don't need to say anything. This is God communicating to God for me. Think about that. He's the Spirit of our adoption. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in us that causes us to have a conflict with this flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He reveals the deep mysteries of God to us. Princes of this world didn't know it, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But God hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Oh, to be in the eternal, unbroken, undisturbed presence of the triune God. And that forever and ever. What else is up there? This is almost unthinkable to me. There's a place prepared for me. Who's up there? Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Adam, Methuselah, Noah. Well, there's some prominent people up there. Paul, Peter. There's a place for me. Let that go home. There's a place. Oh, I hope God will accept me. Christ said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. What does God have any need for a mansion? He's building for the angels? What's his mansions all about? I'll be honest with you, I don't really know. But I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means God has already prepared my place in heaven. That's what I believe. Can you even imagine? Your place in glory is already prepared. Who prepared it? Christ did. Mansions were already there. She said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. And I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You take comfort in that? Oh, my soul. I remember old Barnard talking about, he dreamed he died and went to heaven. And he said, when I got there, he said, I heard the music like I had never heard in my life. It was perfect harmony. He said there wasn't a voice out of tune. Everybody was singing harmonious praises unto God. And he said, oh, he said, I wanted to sing so bad in that group. And he said, I looked and every chair was full. And he said, I looked and I looked, and then finally he said, I climbed up and I kept looking, and way over there was an empty seat. And he said, as much as I could do without disturbing anybody, he said, I pushed my way over there, and when I got to the seat, it said, Roth Barnard. Prepared for him. before the world was. If you're a believer, then Christ has prepared a place for you. And whatever that place is, it's equal to a mansion. I don't know if it's an actual structure or not. I've never been to glory. I couldn't tell you any of those things. But there's a place. Believers are sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. In one place, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "Know you not that all things are yours?" These preachers, he said, these apostles like me, we're all yours. Apollos is yours. Paul's yours. The world is yours. You're heirs of Christ. You're joint heirs with him. Heirs of God. And to have a place prepared for you is an honor that I don't think we can ever fully grasp here. Can you even imagine the Heavenly Father? Here's the angels with their wings folded and their eyes covered. Can you imagine I'm talking about our eternal Father welcoming you into his house? Huh? That's what it says he's going to do. So whatever our dwelling place is in heaven, it's compared here to a mansion to help us understand it. And these mansions are already there. They were prepared for us before the world began. John said, "I saw a great white throne, and I saw him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Found no place for them. But he prepared a place for you. And for you. To the unbelieving workmongers who were even at the judgment still pleading their good works, our Lord said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Their names are written on his shoulders and in his heart. Their names are known and mentioned in glory. Well, what else are we to set our minds and hearts on in glory? I like this one. A glorified state of being. John said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." But he said, "I know this, when we see him, we'll be just like him." A glorified state of being. No pain, no aging, no hurting, no laboring. The heat of the sun not going to fall on you. He's the light of glory. Listen to this. "Behold," Paul said, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed." Going to be changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory." John said, "We know we'll be like him when we see him. We'll be just like him." What else is reserved in heaven for the believer? A perfect understanding. Boy, I tell you, I look at some of these things in the scriptures and I get so tickled when God gives me an understanding of something. I just can't hardly wait to get up here and preach it to you. He'll give me an understanding of a verse or of the teaching of a chapter or something. And it just, Oh, it just, I can't even describe what I feel in my study. And sometimes I tell you that I hope the messenger will be a blessing to you. It's already, I've done got mine. I just hope he'll give it to you. But a perfect understanding, all of the whats and whys and whens are going to be perfectly clear. Perfectly clear. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13:9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. I know some. I'm not ignorant of everything in the Scripture. I know in part. I know things. But I don't know it all. And when I preach, I can't preach it all because I don't know it all. So that's what he's talking about here. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, did you know it was coming? Absolute, total perfection. Huh? Oh, my soul. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. For now we see through a glass darkly. This is the glass. We look in through the Word of God and we see things. We see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know. Now watch this. Even as I am known. Oh, my soul. You know, we come in here sometimes, not everyone, but most of you come in here and I preach a sermon and hopefully the Spirit of God will raise your hearts up and you're able to worship God for just a little bit. We worship Him by understanding. The Spirit of God gives us understanding of the gospel and we in turn praise Him and worship Him and thank Him. But then we're going to see, we're going to know even as we are known, how much more shall we be inspired to worship when we know things in a perfect body, in a perfect mind. What hinders our walk and worship now is ignorance and sin, and neither of these is going to follow us into glory. And here's something else. When David's son died, oh, how he mourned before that boy died. He mourned and cried and wept and asked God to heal it. Didn't happen. The boy died. And when he did, David went in, washed his face, put on clean clothes. He came out, went about his life. And people wondered at what he did. And here's what David told him. He said, I can't go and bring the child back to me. That's an impossibility. That's not going to happen. But he said, it's died now. And he said, I can go and be where it is. Huh? I don't clearly understand the oneness of the great congregation, but I know that earthly relationships will be dissolved. They're not going to be marrying, given in marriage in glory. Not going to happen. Well, will I know my wife in glory? Absolutely. She just won't be your wife anymore. You'll all be one in Christ. And you'll understand perfectly. He's going to give you a perfect understanding. So you'll understand what those relationships were all about in this world. Well, I know my father is my father. Well, sure. Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. These men were thousands of years before them. And here's Elijah and Moses. And they're talking with Christ about his exodus, his decease. And they said, that's Moses and that's Elijah. How'd they know that? They didn't have any pictures of Moses and Elijah. How'd they know that's who it was? Well, let me tell you something. I don't know Moses and Elijah either, but I will in glory. I recognize them. I know who they are. I know who Peter is. I've got two granddaughters that I've never seen. They were lost in a miscarriage. I fully expect to see them in glory. Sure do. There's nothing on this earth to even begin to compare with what awaits us in glory. Paul said, if I had my way right now, I'd go and be with the Lord. But he said, it's needful for you for me to stay. Abraham, the scripture said, sojourned in this earth. He sojourned. He never built a house. Now, he was a wealthy man. He never built a house. He never bought a strip of ground to build on. He sojourned. He lived in tents. He raised his family in tents. They moved from place to place. Never stopped to build a permanent dwelling. Why? Because he sought for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. He realized that this was just temporary and that was permanent. This is just for a little while. That's forever. So don't set your heart, your mind, and your soul on things here, or you're going to be greatly disappointed. Set your mind on things above, and you won't be disappointed. You'll be happy. Everybody else got their head down, and they're weeping and crying and mourning for you. You say, what are you mourning about? I'm fixing to go have what you've never dreamed of. I'm fixing to have what my heart has longed for all these years. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to stand before my heavenly Father. He's going to welcome me into his house, and I'm going to dwell there forever. And I'm not going to have any sin. I ain't going to think about sin. I'm not going to have any lust to rush in upon my mind. I'm not going to have an evil thought. I'm going to be without the presence of sin. And not even a shadow of a chance that I might fall. Huh? You still want to stay here? Oh, Paul said, I want to go there. I want to be with him. I want this is what I want. This down here temporary. I'll do what God commanded me to do. I'll do it as long as God allows me to do it. But my heart's up there. Now, I'm telling you, set your affection on things above. Look to things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, I hear people talking all the time about, well, old grandpa liked to fish, and I kind of picture him up in glory with a fishing pole. Well, if your grandpa's in glory, he ain't fishing. I like fish too, but I don't have no visions. Peter and them were fishermen. I don't have any vision of them in a sailboat with a net, do you? No, they're standing there in those white garments, worshiping God. I hear people in funeral homes, they talking about old grandma up there cooking for the disciples, doing all sorts of earthly activities. Some of them up there looking down. Some of them up there coming down to say things and talk to their children and all this kind of nonsense. I'm going to tell you something. Heaven is not the continuation of this world. It's the eradication of it. There is no world up there. And what's left of the world down here, he's going to burn into cinders. Burn it into cinders. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now listen, and the world passeth away. Huh? And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, preacher, ain't that talking about man's work? No. Well, how can any man ever do the will of God? I'm going to tell you. This is the will of the Father. You want to do the will of the Father? Believe on the Son. Huh? The lady who does, the boy or girl who does, believe on the Son, He's done the will of the Father. He done what the Father willed him to do. He done it according to the will of the Father. And the Father's power enabled him to. And he's never going to perish. He's never going to perish.